Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. All right, Saints, having a fantastic conversation with dozens of other believers. Actually, miraculously, everybody is in agreement, and you'll see why in a minute. A sister named Barbara, referring to a pastor that's been around for a long time and who fell years ago, she said this. She said, "I don't mean to be harsh, but only loving when I say this." And here's what she said: "If you have something against a preacher who sinned years ago, you need to talk to God about it. The Bible says that we must forgive. If we won't and don't, then we will not be forgiven. And hell is the eternal home of those who refuse to forgive. The unforgiving person will die lost, no matter how, quote unquote, saved or righteous, unquote, they think they are. If this preacher has been restored, you better know that God forgave him. Time for you to forgive him also," unquote. And it started a firestorm of agreement, because we know, those that are honest know, that we've all sinned against God, not only before but after we've been saved. And it's only by His glorious mercy in Christ that we were saved originally and are still saved. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. "It's not by works of righteousness," the scripture says, "which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Titus 3, 5 through 7. I want you to memorize that one. I rarely go a day without reciting this one to remind my own heart and mind, which need the word daily bread, that I am not saved by any other reason than Christ and God's mercy in Christ. And so every time I speak that truth out verbatim, because I memorized this passage long ago, it settles in my heart, recalibrates me, and absolutely freshly awakens me to the mercy of God and the blessing that it is in Christ. And it dispels all self-righteousness, which, if you haven't noticed, is part of the sinful nature, if you will. Self-righteousness is evil. Jesus dealt with it much with the Pharisees. And notice Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. "Who shall," speaking of forgiving others, preachers or otherwise, listen, preachers are just people. They're just men also, okay? They're merely messengers. So he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." There's much in that. I'm going to suffice it to say for itself that it's self-evident that we should never lay charge to any of God's elect. But wait a minute, brother, he sinned, she sinned. That doesn't negate that they're God's elect. They have the opportunity to go before the throne of grace, just like any saved person, and receive mercy for that sin and find grace to help in time of need. The grace coming in after the mercy to enable that person to live in a godly way from that point forward. That's how God set up His New Testament program, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. And so once somebody has confessed a sin, then we should never, especially after they've already confessed it, and if you don't know any better, assume they did, unless the fruit of their life says something otherwise. And so when they confess that sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this conversation that Sister Barbara opened up, it just entails so much scripture. I mean, just absolutely volumes of scripture about slander, about mercy, about forgiveness, etc. Notice Proverbs 16:27, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. See, that's a dangerous type of person operating in the midst of the body of Christ, is the whisperer who is sowing strife or planting seeds of strife by digging up evil. And to say they're digging it up, it apparently the picture here could be, in at least one possible scenario, that you're going back under the blood and digging up something somebody already confessed before God. And God says if you confess your sins, he is faithful. He is, not he might be, but he is. It's absolute. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So to ever go back under the blood and try to dig up something, that's coming from an ungodly man. Proverbs 16:27. An ungodly man. What kind of man? An ungodly man does what? He diggeth up evil. All right, now we should all know that the sin that should concern us the most is not someone else's, but our own. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32 says, if we would judge ourselves, if we would judge who? Ourselves. You ever catch that? 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You see, if we'll judge and police ourselves, that's the first and always will be the foremost priority of God. Again, the sins that should concern us the most are our own. So 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Why? Because we're coming clean, we're being honest, we're confessing the sin for what it is, we're going before the throne of grace to obtain God's mercy afresh through the blood of a lamb and asking him to bestow upon us greater grace or divine influence on our hearts and divine enablement to overcome sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. Romans 6:14. And I'll tell you this, learning the concept, the biblical concept that Christ taught us of the cross is essential to overcoming sin. Nothing we're saying here is justifying sin, but we are calling out the sin of wrongly judging other people and not forgiving other people. Jesus said if you don't forgive everyone from your heart, you're going to be cast into hell with the tormentors. And it doesn't matter what cause you think you have against them. Let me just remind you that God has a million causes against you. He's seen every one of your sins, friend. He knows them all. Just because other people don't see them doesn't mean you're safe to judge other people wrongly. Okay, the Bible says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, but tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I want you to memorize that verse, beloved. That is Ephesians 4:32, and also verse 3 of that same chapter, Ephesians 4, which is all about the body of Christ. What a magnificent chapter, full of the wealth of Christ's riches. Amen. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. Memorize those two verses, Ephesians 4, verse 3, and verse 32 in the King James Bible. And let me tell you, that's going to change your life. Amen. So if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. That is, when we judge ourselves, we're honest with God and confess our sin for what it is and don't try to sweep it under the rug. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. That's how the true believer deals with sin. First of all, he counts his own sin the most important priority of his life and not somebody else's sin. You know, a lot of people feel like they're kind of escaping the guilt of their own sin. That's what the fleshly, the old man in us that must be crucified does. It wants to divert attention over to somebody else's sin, to somehow, even if but for a moment, to quiet the flashing red lights of conviction that we haven't yet hearkened to in repentance. So also Proverbs, what's Proverbs say? 28:13. He that covereth his sins or sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. So notice, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. We must be honest and confess any sin that we've committed. Perhaps today we should point out that if we've not forgiven somebody because of something we heard they did or we knew they, we don't even know in a lot of cases, then we need to confess that as for the sin it is. Because the scripture, Jesus says this, and when ye stand praying, in other words, when you come before the Father to pray, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. That needs no explanation. If you die in one sin of not forgiving one person, you're not forgiven. You're going to hell. I'm going to preach what the Word says. I don't care about your greasy grace. If somebody dares listen to this ministry outreach still, that's a once saved, always saved heretic. You better repent. You shall know them by their fruit. Why are you throwing a rock of judgment at someone else when you have sin in your own life? What happened to the woman that was caught in adultery? How did Jesus deal with it? The only one that had the right to judge. He did not cast a stone at her. He didn't judge her. No, in fact, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He freely forgave her. And freely, he said, you have received, now freely forgive, or your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. We need a gospel tenderized heart. May God begin to do a work in you and I, beloved, to establish our hearts in His grace, to where we're a welcoming hospitality committee for the kingdom of Christ, knowing with our hands lifted high to Jesus that we're only saved by His sheer mercy right now. And that's the only way we've ever been saved. I just shudder at the self-righteous, cultish church organizations that go on for years and years, and they produce nothing but a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites who aren't honest to confess their sins and faults to others. You're not accountable to tell everybody else your sins, but confess your faults one to another. Where do you struggle? Maybe that'll help them to be able to pray for you. Well, that's exactly what he said there in James chapter 5. Pray ye one for another that you may be healed. In that very context, he says, confess your faults one to another. Now, that's not, he didn't say sins, he said faults is a different. Okay, you don't have to go tell somebody else every time you commit a sin. Now, there may be times, I know there's been times for me in my life, that I wanted to go get the darkness out into the light. So I'd sit down with a brother, or I'd call him, it's better to sit down if you can, and tell him what I did. You know, you got to be careful who you're talking to, by the way. You got to have a sound brother in Christ. And by the way, people call me, they've gotten together with me all throughout the years, even recently, and they wanted to just get something out. And so they confessed the sin and got it out into the light. But he's saying in Ephesians 5, he's speaking of faults, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice Hebrews 13:9, and be not carried about with diverse or different kinds, various and strange doctrines. In other words, be rooted and grounded in sound doctrine, the Word of God. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Bunch of religion. Okay, but we should pray based on that verse alone that God would establish our hearts with His grace. I can tell you on a personal level that the Lord really started doing a work in my life when I started asking Him to establish my heart in His grace, to go ahead and give me a heart of flesh and take away any stony places that may have been formed by my own sin. That's how the heart becomes hardened. It's through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. So he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her, at this woman who is caught in the act of adultery. Anybody who's looked on a woman to lust, or you ladies have looked on a man to lust, you're just as guilty as this woman. See, but it's the self-righteous one who thinks that because they didn't do something physically and or nobody saw them that they're safe. But your secrets aren't safe with God. He sees everything. Who do we think we're trying to hide? We all need to continually have come to Jesus meetings with you and God, bearing your heart, being naked and transparent before Him. It's going to be too late. There are multi-billions burning in the fires of eternal damnation because they refuse to get honest with God. Jesus said you got to have a good and honest heart to bear fruit unto everlasting life, Luke 8:15. If you don't get honest, you're as sure for hell as if you are already there, guaranteed by God. So our unforgiveness reveals that we have no gospel clue as to how we ourselves are saved. We don't have a clue. And when we do get this revelation, we're going to be, every chance we get, showering the love and the mercy of God on others. Notice, remember the fornicator in 1 Corinthians 5, how he was turned over to Satan out of God's mercy and justice in order to get him to repent. And what happened? Remember this? He did. Remember, he had his father's wife. Obviously, his father was remarried, and he had her. The Greek word means possessed her and would not let go of her. So he was in an adulterous relationship with his father's wife. If you think your sin's been bad, that's pretty bad. Then again, God is holy, 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 and so any of our sin is just as bad in the eyes of a God who is holy, holy, holy. So what happened? He repented when they turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his soul would be saved. Well, in this case, the guy repented, thank God. And then what happened? You read 2 Corinthians 2. These are put together. 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 2. I want you to go do this. I want you to read 1 Corinthians 5 and then go jump straight to 2 Corinthians 2. And you're going to see the follow-up, the continuation of the story. It ends phenomenally. God gets the victory. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul told the body of Christ to make sure that they forgive this man who had sinned. Forgive him. Quote, forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Then he says, confirm your love toward him. It's verse 7 and 8, I believe it is. Yep, in 2 Corinthians 2. He told them of the fornicator in 1 Corinthians 5, the same guy. He repented, and Paul tells the Corinthians to surround, basically love up on this guy, comfort him, so that he won't be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Let's talk about that for a minute. Do we all know by experience how painful it is to look back on sins you've committed? I mean, I don't know about you, I cringe. I absolutely cringe. You know, I don't know if they still worry about it or it hurt. I just pray for the people that I've hurt, that they would be healed. Because every time we sin, especially with another person in some way or the other, slander them or whatever we do with them that's sinful, lead them astray, whatever it is, then we hurt them and we involve them. And, you know, the older I get and the more the Lord tenderizes my heart, the more I realize what Paul's saying here about how somebody can be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow for the sins they committed. Like Paul perceived that this man that had just repented and gotten out of that adulterous, fornicating relationship was in jeopardy of doing if the body of Christ did not surround him and confirm their love toward him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God good? I mean, isn't God so good, saints? Let's don't stone other believers who have been restored, but rather shower them with love, confirming our love to them in Christ as those who are also utterly dependent upon the saving mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen. And notice too, at the, you know, this verse we always quote, which it can stand alone, but look at the context of this one. Remember this verse? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Look at the context of that when you read that context of this chapter. You see, one of Satan's devices is self-righteousness that stops forgiveness and showing mercy to others. The context of this notable verse, verse 11, is that their own sin and Satan have many self-righteous counterfeits trapped. That's one of his devices. And there may be more to this. I just noticed this tonight, the setting of that verse. And so I want you to consider that verse in light of the context here of forgiving someone who has repented. Doesn't matter what their sin was. The blood of Jesus is greater than that sin, unless it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So don't let Satan get an advantage or get a foothold, not only in your life, but for the other people that are feeling terrible, and they got a healing process to go through, like this fella that was the fornicator of 1 Corinthians 5. So he's going to need the love of the body of Christ. Amen. You know, letting it go. We got to let it go. A wise man who understood the great mercy of God once said this. You ready? He said this: when someone tries to bring up a sin I committed in the past, that's like trying to find me at an old address, a house I lived in earlier in my life. I am not there. I don't live there anymore. Unquote. I thought that was a fantastic statement that captures the essence of being a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. You're putting on the new man every day. Amen. And you're putting off the old man. You're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verse, we're back to Ephesians 4 again. Isn't that amazing? That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Notice he didn't say that the old man was gone. He said it's corrupt. So you're putting off that old man. It also says specifically that in Colossians 3. You put off the old man and you put on the new man. And what is the old man? It's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's why we have to have the daily cross. We must be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, Paul said, but Christ that liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to encourage you to memorize and declare that verse in your life every day. Okay, so Ephesians 4, verse 23, picking up there, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on. See, it tells you what to put off. You might want to underline that in your Bible. And what to put on. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. So if you're not putting on the new man by the cross, which is the only way to put on the new man, is to offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, Romans 12:1. If you're not doing that, you're still living under the old man. You know, I wish somebody would have told me when I first got saved and looked me right in the eye in the love of Christ and in the truth of God and said, brother, you got to lay down your life. You got to die to yourself. You got to be crucified with Christ and allow him to raise you up in his power. And that's the only way that God's going to be glorified in your life and that you're going to overcome the sin of the world, the devil, amen, and all the enemies of God. Sin and Satan, death, hell, and the grave is through the cross. That's how Jesus overcame. Jesus himself conquered death by dying. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus conquered death by dying. So many of us are still trying to overcome sin by our own willpower, and it's never going to happen. Let me just tell you, by experience, not only my own, but many around me, the cross is essential to the gospel, the original gospel of Jesus Christ. We almost never, let me just go as far as to say, I never hear it, like never in the church, the so-called church world, which I'm done with. So, but it's sad that the cross, Christ's redeeming cross, and then the crucified life, we never hear anything about the crucified life. Jesus taught it. The apostles taught it. We see it throughout scripture. It's the only way to be resurrected. God's not going to raise up anyone that's not dead and buried. You got to decide that you're going to obey God and lay down your life, crying out with John the Baptist that he must increase, but you must decrease. If you don't, you're going to be walking in your own feeble strength and you're going to fall continually. The only way to conquer sin is to die. Lay down your life and let Jesus raise you up in his power. And when that's happening, his power and grace are causing you to overcome all sin. Amen. God is able if we do it his way. in this conversation, a brother named George brought out a good point. He says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And then he says, no one can take them away. I think of the many big-time pastors that have fallen. That doesn't mean, he says, that the teaching wasn't anointed. To write someone off as if they aren't good enough for the kingdom, I'd beware of beating your chest, thanking God you're not like the other sinner standing over there. Unquote. He brings in Jesus's parable of the two men who went up to pray in Luke 18. And the self-righteous one beat his chest and condemned the other guy, and his prayers weren't heard, and he was held bound. The other man who stood to pray hung his head in shame before the Lord and said seven simple words of honesty. He said, be merciful to me, Lord, a sinner. And that man's prayer was heard. He was right with God. Hallelujah. Amen. So George makes a good point. Jesus told Peter, remember this? This is what came to my mind when I read what Brother George said. Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16 that his preaching, his revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of a living God, came directly from the Father in heaven. Then, in his very next words, when Peter attempted to stop Jesus from going to the cross, Jesus told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow, what a switch, right? But the latter does nothing to negate the former. Think about that. I mean, the person that led me to Jesus, one in particular, two would come to mind, just right off, absolutely backslid after that. And I won't even go into the detail. It was horrible. Praise God, hopefully they're restored at this point. Don't know, it's been years. But why would I walk away from Jesus or discount the work of God through those people just because later on they chose to backslide? I mean, Judas was sent, Matthew 10, Judas was sent out to preach the gospel, to raise the dead, to heal the sick. Hello. And that's what he did with the other 11, chapter 10 of Matthew. But later he backslid. That didn't negate any of the work of God that God used him to do before that. All right. So another brother named Dennis said this in this conversation. He said, there is a simple solution to unforgiveness. If I look at it correctly, there is only one who has the right, the cause to be unforgiving, and that's Jesus. Dennis goes on, he says, we all have sinned, whether we like to admit it or not. What makes me better than others? We should ask ourselves that, he's insinuating. Another thing to consider is it not so that unforgiveness is being prideful? We're being prideful if we don't forgive, in other words. Of course it is, he says. I must forgive. It is my duty, my obligation to do so. Besides, unforgiveness will destroy you from the inside out. Amen. True. True statements from the body of Christ. You know, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, that is, as a body, richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. Amen. All right, saints, I think that's going to be good here. Did I talk about David? Let me make sure I did this. About how David sinned grossly and then God forgave him, and how hell is going to be full of self-righteous hypocrites who act like God doesn't see their sin. He does. And they're responsible to take that sin to him in repentance and confess it. And when you begin to do that, you're not going to be hypocritically judging other people unwarranted, if you will. That's what Jesus is talking about as we close here in Matthew 7. Jesus said in John 7:24, judge righteous judgment. But here in Matthew 7, he's talking about unrighteous judgment, condemnation from a hypocrite, somebody that has sin in their own life and yet they're judging others. And if the sin isn't anything more, it may be just being merciless, not being kind. But that's always emanating out of other deeper sins, a heart issue that's rooted in pride and somehow believes you can condemn other people while not taking personal responsibility for your own heart and sins. So as we close, Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet or deal out. It shall be measured to you again. In other words, it's coming back on you in the measure you sent it out, whether it be judgment or mercy. If you want mercy coming back on you, you want to reap it, dish it out. Hallelujah.
James 2:13, he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That's James chapter 2, verse 13. Okay, now back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 7.
Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, in other words, a splinter, but considerest not the beam, the tree trunk, that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Heavenly Father, we ask you to tenderize our hearts. Have mercy on us, O God. We know that your compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, and it's only by your sheer mercy through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord that you saved us, God. We have no righteousness that is anything but filthy rags on our own.
Without Christ, your righteous one.
And Father, we ask you to teach us to walk in your love, your mercy, your graciousness, and to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Establish our hearts, O God, in your tender mercies and in your grace, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several mini books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.